Praise God. That was an awesome time of worship, wasn't it? We thank God for our worship team. They do a spectacular job of just listening to and yielding to the Holy Spirit. We're studying, or actually going through, a teaching series. This is more in the direction of teaching rather than what we've been going through in the series of the dream, where we're more of a preaching presentation. We're going to be actually looking at and breaking up into smaller pieces the elements of God's pursuit of mankind. And one of the things that God is really dealing with my heart about this morning is the fact that in the process of teaching, as opposed to preaching, we have a tendency to want to fill our minds with information. The thing that really drives our heart and life is our emotions. When we get impacted on an emotional level, we are by far more motivated than we are if we just have something lodged in our minds that we have as a principle. And the process of our worship this morning, as we sang, there was that opportunity to allow that internal spirit to worship God and to praise Him. And there's this emotion that you can feel in your chest as you start to open up your emotions and allow God to take over those parts of it. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning is that there was this detachment from God because of sin. And God had to go through a long, drawn-out process of bringing us to the place where we are right here, right now. We have the opportunity of so many wonderful things that are available to us. And we sort of take them for granted because of the fact we've always had them. They've always been here. Just as soon as we became a Christian, they were right there available to us. But it hasn't always been that way. We haven't always had the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We haven't always had the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, making all of these things possible, and for our record to be clean, and for our heart to be purged from the guilt of sin. We haven't always had all those things. And what we'll be looking at this morning is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 20. And while you're turning to those, to that passage of Scripture, as we look at the pursuit of the Father, what the Father has had to do to bring us to this place, our objective this morning is to fall in love with the Father and an appreciation for what the Father has done to bring us to the place where we are this morning. You have to understand that when the people of God got together in the Old Testament, they didn't do what we did this morning. There wasn't raising their hands, there wasn't praising and worshiping God and singing these wonderful songs and asking for the Holy Spirit to rain down and all those things. They didn't know about any of that. Everything was being done on an external level. And what I'd like to ask you to do this week is I would like for you to take your MP3 player or your iPod or your radio or your CDs or however you approach music. I'd like to ask you to find some music that is your kind of music that draws you into worship. Some people worship by singing fast songs. Some people worship God by singing slow ones. Some people like the hymns. However it is that the Christian music in your life impacts your heart and your emotions, I would like to give you this assignment to spend this week, every chance you get, listening to and singing along with and worshiping God in the Spirit over those things that God has done in your life. And what we're talking about is that what happens to us is sometimes we get so involved in the logistics, we get so involved in those things that are logical, that we forget the fact that we're majorly emotional people. And we get blockages to where that we can come to church and we just don't feel anything. There are a lot of Christians in a lot of different churches that they come to church and they leave and they don't feel a thing. They walk away, they learn a lot, their knowledge grows, but they don't feel a thing. And sometimes we come to church and we feel empty. We feel like there's nothing really stirring on the inside of us. There's no real intimate relationship with God. We feel detached. And as the worship time comes and we start singing the songs, we'll gradually start to feel the presence of God. We'll start to feel God flowing inside of our heart, and it'll start to build. And then we will go on about our business, and it gets hollow again. There's dams that block off our emotions. There are wounds and pain that take place in the circumstances of our life that block off various aspects of our emotions and keep us from being able to feel. It keeps us from being able to love those around us. It keeps us from being able to worship God and praise Him. It keeps us from becoming real in our relationship with each other and with God, because our emotions are bottled up. They can't get out. And what I'm asking for this morning is for us to spend a week worshiping God and letting those emotions go, just however it best suits you. Those kind of songs that bring out the adoration and worship and praise and the emotions that attach themselves to that relationship with God. And to bring those emotions outside to where that we start to feel them, where we come into church next Sunday and we're already moved by the presence of God. We're already feeling God in our hearts, in our lives. And when we walk into the sanctuary, we enter into the sanctuary in praise and worship. The Bible talks about the importance of us being able to enter into His gates with praise and adoration. And this is where we start off with this close emotional relationship with God. Some of us have given our intellect to God. From an intellectual standpoint, we're Christians. From an intellectual standpoint, we serve God. From an intellectual standpoint, we know the things of God in the Bible. But we have withheld our emotions from Him and not allowed ourselves to flow out. And the Bible says that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's what the move of the Holy Spirit is all about. That's what this church is all about. This is the reason why this church exists, is to address that additional aspect of our relationship with God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20, and I just want to read the first verse to start with. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now that is the heartbeat of the Old Testament. This is the place that people live who do not have a Savior. Before Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, when Adam and Eve sinned, from that point on, they died, and all of the people who were born through them died as well. Our relationship with God became separated. Death doesn't mean that you cease to exist. Death means that you get separated. When you die, your spirit separates from your body. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they died and they were separated from God. So that God was on the outside from that moment on. God was on the outside dealing with them on the inside. And God had to work with them from an issue of blessings and cursings. So let's move on to the next verse and let's look at blessings and cursings. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And He's not talking about living eternally. He's just talking about they will continue to live on this planet. You will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering in to possess. Curses. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Then He gives them a challenge. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, for the large part, that's somewhat depressing. We're not used to anything like that. We're not used to being motivated by blessings and curses. That doesn't mean that there aren't Christians in the land today that live off of, that don't live off the basis of that issue. That means that those who have accepted Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy no longer see themselves in a relationship with God that is based on blessings and curses. Why? Why was there blessings and curses then and now there's mercy and grace? Because God lives on the inside of us. God talks to us spirit to spirit. The feelings of God are internal, inside of us. We can feel God's presence. We can feel what God wants and what God hates. It's all inside, where God communicates with us on an inside level. But with these people in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. What had happened with them, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because they sinned, they died, and all their posterity died with them, and therefore God was on the outside having to motivate them with external motivations of blessings and curses. It's kind of like riding a horse. I bought an Appaloosa. His name was Topanga. And when I first bought him, he had become what they call barn sour. And so we had this big loop that we would ride out away from the barn, and the loop would go away from the barn and come back around to the place to where that barn was again. And so when I was riding Topanga away from the barn, he was dragging an anchor. I couldn't hardly get him to go. He just barely would move along, and I'd be kicking him and pushing him and talking to him and telling him, let's go. And he just wouldn't hardly move. And then when we made that turn around the loop back toward the barn, tears would come in your eyes because you were going so fast. He was ready to go back to the barn. And so we worked on this for a while and finally got him to the place to where that he would make the loop and go around past the barn and he would be able to go at the same speed in both directions. But my will, my desire was to go around the loop. Topanga's desire was to be in the barn. He wanted where the food was. He wasn't starving by any means, but that's where he wanted to be, near the food, near the other horses. Now, I'm riding him on the outside. I'm sitting on his back. I'm trying to communicate with him by reins and by heels and a crop. And I was trying to get Topanga to do what I wanted him to do. This is what blessings and curses are all about. There's this positive and there's this negative reinforcement. And as long as Topanga and I are separated in our will and our desires, then there's going to be this constant pressure trying to get Topanga to make the move in the right directions of where I want to go. The moment that I got off his back, Topanga did his own thing. He went where he wanted to go. It was all his will and his desire. And this is the relationship that God has with these people in the Old Testament is that he's influencing them from the outside so that the people had a desire to sin. They were offering their babies in sacrifice to false gods. They were murdering, they were raping, they were stealing, they were killing, they were destroying one another, and it was a part of the way they felt and the way they lived and the way they thought. In all of that process, God was against all of those things. He was the God saying, don't kill one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't steal from one another. Don't covet other people's things. And yet, they wanted to covet. They wanted to lie. They wanted to steal. And so God said, okay, I'm going to set before you blessings and curses. And if you give up those things that you deeply desire and are bent toward, if you'll give those things up, I'll bless you. But if you won't, then there's going to be negative reinforcement. There will be curses. Now, the reason for the external relationship is because the holiness of God cannot come in contact with the sinfulness of man. If the holiness of God comes in contact with a sinful person, the person dies. We can cure all of the horrible diseases on this planet. We can get rid of every one of them. The operation would be completely successful, but the patient died. Would you call that a successful operation? No, because the whole reason why we were trying to get rid of the disease was so that the patient could live. It's not a problem of getting rid of the disease. It's getting rid of the disease and the patient living. God can get rid of sin. But in the process, it kills us. At this point in time, there is no Holy Spirit moving across the land. There's no Savior doing those things that has happened in our heart and life, to where that we are being transformed into a new person. You can take a pig, and you can, by positive and negative reinforcements, you can get that pig to stay out of a mud hole. Every time he heads toward that mud hole, you can zap him with some sort of electrical shock. And he'll squeal and run in the other direction. And every time he runs in the other direction, you can give him all sorts of benefits of special foods and all those things. And he'll stay away from the mud hole as long as those positive and negative reinforcements are there, shocking him every time he heads toward the mud hole and blessing him every time he gets away from it. What's wrong with that relationship? He's still a pig. And he still loves mud. And the only reason why he's doing things that make him look like he's not a pig is because of the positive and negative reinforcements. Take those things away from him, boom, he's in the mud hole. Why? He's not been transformed. But you, therefore, if any person is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What happened? You were transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that you have this innate desire inside of you to want to serve God. How'd that happen? A long, drawn out process of God working through mankind throughout the entire Old Testament to provide us with a Savior. That's where we live today. There was no internal power. There wasn't even a desire to stop sinning. As long as the blessings and the curses were strong enough, then the person would avoid being a sinner. But the moment that those blessings and curses would dissipate in some way, to where that they could find some sort of a loophole and get involved in sin, they go back to sinning. And that's what happened continuously, over and over. As you read the Old Testament, you think, you idiot, stop sinning. Come on now. I mean, look what's happened to you. You get carried away into bondage. And then God finally delivers you and blesses you in the land and gives you milk and honey. And then what do? You sin a bunch of sins, and then he lets somebody else grab you and take you off into bondage again. Come on, wake up, snap out of it. We look at the Old Testament, we look at God and think, good grief, God is so angry all the time. What's the matter with him? He seems to be frustrated all the time. And then you get into the New Testament and everything seems to be fine. All of a sudden you have the Savior cleansing you from all of your sins, clearing your record. And once that happens, the Holy Spirit enters inside of you and you desire to serve God and you worship Him. And the emotions build up inside of you and you feel a love and a compassion and an intimacy with God that they never felt. It wasn't easy living in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." That's clear enough, isn't it? Eat, die. Don't eat, live. A simple process. Now, we all have heard that you may not have heard this particular term, the theological term is Adamic nature. We've all heard that we have a bend toward sin, that we inherited from Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-great, we can't go on long enough, grandparents, handing it down to us. We have this bend for sin. But Adam and Eve, when they were told this information here, they did not have that Adamic nature. They were not bent toward sin. And yet, they sinned. Now, why did they sin when they were not, did not have that bend? They did not have that internal, innate condition or desire to sin. The reason why they sinned is because in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, how many of you know you're not God? Good thing. Good. All right. Nathan knows back there. That's good. Okay. The rest of you talk to Nathan. Now, we're not God. Now, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Well, of course I'm not God. Well, but the thing is you don't understand, it takes God to be perfect. God's perfect. Why is he perfect? Because he's God. What's so special about being God? You're perfect. Therefore, you can live a perfect life. Because of perfection, because there is this condition of perfection, because God is perfect, he can live perfectly. Now, there's a sign down here on 51 heading north out of town. As you're coming back down through town from up north, you'll head back through and you'll see a sign there that says, "Absolute power corrupts absolutely." Have you seen that? Okay. All right. That's not true of God. God has absolute power, but it has not corrupted him absolutely. Why? Because he's God. Because he's perfect. Things don't corrupt perfection. Perfection is incorruptible. Now, we're not God. And when you look at it from the standpoint of we're not perfect, that means we think, well, of course I'm not perfect. I'm only human. Well, we're not just saying we're not perfect. We don't do perfectly. We don't live perfectly. We do things we shouldn't do. Why? Because we're not God. So that means we need God. Now, we all have heard and have even maybe said, we need God. Why do we need God? Because we need that innate perfection that comes from God. We need those characteristics that God has. They provide us with those necessary things that we don't have on our own by ourselves. Adam and Eve were not God. Consequently, being human, they fell short of the glory of God before they sinned. They fell short. They were inadequate. So they had two problems, two basic things that they were faced with before they sinned. Number one, they were less than God. Number two, they did not consult God when they made their decision. And by being less than God and not consulting God and not getting his characteristics available to them and making them available to themselves, they sinned and fell. Now, once they sinned, then they had four problems. Number one, they were still less than God. Number two, they had a desire to keep on sinning. That you don't just, it's like potato chips. You can't just eat one. It just, it's the one says more, doesn't it? I think potato chips are more addicting than heroin. That you eat a potato chip and you just as soon as you get that one out of your mouth, you think, okay, where's the potato chip bag? That was a good potato chip, but that's not going to satisfy. Once one sins, one desires to start sinning. Because sin is addictive. It brings pleasure. There's a pleasure to sin. And so they were less than God. They then had a desire to keep on sinning. But then there was a really huge thing. They were separated from God. They surely died, just like the Bible said they would. They died. That separated them from God, because death means separation. And the moment, the day that they ate of that fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they were separated from God in a fashion that they could not comprehend. To that point, there was this internal relationship with God beyond their body, inside of that body, where you and I now know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Their body separated them from God, and they could not hear from God on an internal level, could not feel the feelings of God. So I'm on the back of Topanga, and Topanga and I are not one. I'm enforcing my desires on Topanga. Topanga has his own personal desires, and he's only doing what I'm asking him to do because I'm making him do it and because I'm the hand that feeds him. So he finds out that if he'll just go ahead and go around that circle and do the things that I want and jump over some jumps and do some things that I consider fun and he considers okay, then he realizes that after all of that is over and we start heading back to the barn, I treat him with treats. And I can pull out a treat and his ears just stick straight up like that. And his eyeballs are focused on the treat. He's going to get blessed. And so he's interested in the treat. Never did he change his mind about wanting to go do those other things out there in the field. He never changed his mind about that. All the time he was out there, he was thinking, treat, treat. There's going to be a treat. If I just stick with this, if I just be a good boy, I'll get a treat. And he's thinking, treat, the entire time. And when finally that moment comes when he gets the treat, he's a happy horse. But if we became one, if his spirit and my spirit, if he had a spirit and my spirit joined in with his spirit, and he felt what I feel of the motivations that a human being has, and all of a sudden we became one, then he would all of a sudden feel a definite desire that he never had before. The desires that are existent in my heart would become the desires in his heart. And we would become one in those desires. And then we would move as one. Separation from God because we're sinners is huge. It causes us to not even know how to feel like God. We don't even understand holiness. We don't understand godliness. We don't understand honesty. We don't understand integrity. We don't understand not killing. We don't understand any of those things. We don't understand. We want what we want. We are number one. Our whole purpose is for us, and we don't know about anybody else. They don't even exist except for one purpose, and that is us. And that's the way the world was in the Old Testament. It was just like that. It was dog eat dog. It was animalistic attitudes and desires. It wasn't until Jesus went away, where Jesus said, if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come. When he comes, Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You think this world is bad? Take the Holy Spirit out of the equation in this world today, as bad as it seems, as bad as Nazism and all of those things have done in our world at certain periods of time, they are nothing in comparison to what the world's going to be like when Antichrist reigns. And you know how the Antichrist is going to reign? You know how he's going to take over his world leadership? The Bible says when he that restrains is taken away. The Holy Spirit is making sinners miserable. The sin is fun, but the guilt isn't. The remorse isn't. And the pleasures of this world don't last because the person feels the pain of what they've done to someone else. The Holy Spirit causes us to feel how other people feel. He forces us to understand what it's like to be the recipient of those pains and anguishes that we inflict upon those that we steal from, those that we lie to, those that we cheat, those that we commit immoral acts with. He causes us to feel the pain of doing those things, and it causes this New Testament era of time to be a different place to live. But it wasn't like that in the Old Testament. And what we're doing this morning is we're making that comparison. So what we have in the Old Testament is, the Bible says that sin is a spiritual disease, and we have Adam and Eve who sinned, and then we have Cain. I don't know exactly how to make sure that the slide is up for that, but sin is a spiritual disease. We have Cain, who was the first child of Adam and Eve, killed the second child of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, first people. Cain, third. Abel, fourth. Number three kills number four. Why? It's a dog-eat-dog world. There is no Holy Spirit reproving of sin or righteousness of judgment, not even for those who are not God's people. That's the world without the Savior. That's the world without Jesus. Those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are benefiting right here, right now, in this entire dispensation of time of God ministering in this way through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are benefiting as a world from the power of Jesus Christ our Savior, because He made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we go on down where that after Cain, there's a large quantity of people were born. And then the Bible says in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. I want to just discuss with you just for a few seconds. Here's how close we came as a human race to extinction. 8 people survived the flood. The evil, the perversion, the degradation, the pollution of the human being became so intense that if God let that group of people continue to live except for just those 8, there would have never been a Savior. Do you understand what God had to do in order to get a Savior into this world? He had to find a woman who was pure enough to be the recipient, the host of God, without killing her. Another thing he had to have was he had to have a woman who was willing to be that host. And all the way down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes that developed out of that, and the nation that developed in Egypt through Joseph, and all of those people, that intense development of God's people, to finally come down through prophets and judges and kings and all sorts of training and all sorts of blessings and all sorts of curses. It took to finally get down to a place to where that Mary was born, and Mary said to him, "Be to your handmaiden as you desire." And God planted his son in that woman who reached that point of spiritual condition, to where that he planted his son in her and gave birth to our Savior. And it took all of those thousands of years to get to the place to where that this type of human being under this relationship of blessings and curses, it took all that entire time of working down through all of those people to finally bring them to a spiritual condition where you could find one woman capable and willing. What that is that's the pursuit of the Father. God pursued mankind. He lasered out Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that was going to metastasize and was going to spread like a tumor across the world. He came into Egypt as he was working with his nation of people, and 10 plagues killed large quantities of Egyptians who had become so evil. If they had been allowed to live, it would have been like a disease spreading through your entire body. If it allows to exist, it will spread and kill the person in total. And so God kept lasering out. God kept sending floods. God kept trimming down the human race and bringing them to a place of keeping them just enough of a spiritual condition where that he could bring the Savior into this world. And now you and I can be saved, can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and can worship God from an innate desire, being completely set free from a desire of sin. We can, here, today, have those things because our Heavenly Father very carefully and strategically worked his pursuit down through mankind. And even though he was sorry that he made man, even though that it meant that Jesus would be crucified from the foundation of the world, even though it meant that he was going to have to give his only begotten Son that you and I might have eternal life, he strategically pursued us and brought us to this place where you and I live today in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I would like for you, if you would, to stand. We're going to ask, in a few minutes, we're going to ask the elders and their wives to come. I know that here in America, we kind of take freedom for granted, right? It takes going to a third world country to find out what all our privileges and benefits are, doesn't it? It takes some special program showing us what it's like somewhere else in the world because for most of us have lived here all our lives. And it's easy to just sort of take all of these things for granted. This is just the way it is. We get all bent out of shape if we don't get a new car when we turn 16. And we get all bent out of shape if we don't get a big enough allowance. And we get all bent out of shape if we don't get all of our rights met and privileges and demands. We don't have any idea that if we didn't get another thing, we would be better off than the large percentage of the rest of the people in the rest of the world. If you take that in comparison to say, how spoiled are we as Americans? And just turn it into this one concept. How spoiled are we as Christians? We've got so much. The Old Testament is just filled with the pain and the anguish of giving birth to Christianity. It's filled with it. As you read all the Old Testament, it shows what life would be like if God, your Father, your Heavenly Father, didn't pursue this salvation all the way down to Mary and the birth of Christ. And so I'm saying in that, not as that to shame us or make us feel guilty. I'm just saying, let's take advantage of it. I'm not saying to feel guilty about the fact you're an American. I'm saying, let's take advantage of it. I'm not saying go back to the Old Testament and suffer. I'm saying Christ has been born. The Holy Spirit has come. Let's live the victorious Christian life. When you, as an individual, become so thrilled with the truth of Jesus Christ, when you become so ecstatic about the things of God that you radiate all the time you go through your week, do you know what's going to happen to your community? They are going to want what you've got. In other words, when you become so thrilled with Christianity, when you start worshiping God from the bottoms of your toes to the top of your head, when you start really worshiping, praising God, and become so ecstatic with the things of God, it is going to rub off on your neighbors. But if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're frustrated, if you're mad, if you're filled with anxieties and you're walking through your society, they're not going to want what you've got. Amen? So what we're going to be asking God to do in our lives this morning is we come forward to be prayed for. God set us free from depression. God set us free from discouragement. God set us free from all of those things that cause our smile to disappear. God set us free from all of those things that we do not have to be inflicted with. Amen. Amen. Would the elders please come, and we'd like to have the worship team, if they were to come and sing.